this evening is truth in an age of confusion. Did you guys see the video that came out the other day? There's 100 different names for videos now. Reels, memes, shorts, I don't know, whatever you call it. It was a short clip, and there's this man, and he's laying on his couch just in his living room, and he's holding up this sweet little baby, maybe 8 or 9 months old, and as the baby's held up in the air and the man is holding him, he's kind of bouncing him around, and the baby looks at him, and he goes to say a word, and the man says, no, 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 no. And the word that baby is going to say is mama, mama. But the man is correcting this little 8, 9 month old baby. I don't know for sure, but that's my guess on the age there. And he goes, no, no, no. Do you want dad or pop? And the man's not talking about the child's grandfather. He's not talking about his father-in-law that's in the other part of the room. He's talking about his partner. His homosexual partner. And as this baby's trying to get out the word mama, the man keeps correcting him, and he says, no, 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 no. Do you want dad or do you want pop? And the baby keeps growing more frustrated. It moves the child to tears. Now, the baby might not fully register the idea of a mother, especially if it was put into the adoption system and adopted by a homosexual couple. But this idea still stands. This baby was in a womb for 9 months, heard a woman's voice. I don't know if the woman that carried the child, the child's biological mother, I don't know if she was loving to it or not, but it had to have heard her voice. It heard of that, but it was there and it was confused and it was being told something it couldn't understand. Even if the baby didn't understand what mama would have meant in the full context, it's trying to make a sound, and it's getting reprimanded for making that sound. We live in an age that is full of confusion. We can think back to Genesis chapter 1. God makes man and woman. He makes them in His image, and He decides that they are good. His creation there is very good. What we see all through Scripture, that God has given us truth, and time again, as a society, we decide to refuse it, to throw it away for our own wants, our own wishes. We think too much, as Nicholas referenced tonight, about ourself and what we want. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God has given us a truth. He's given us the truth in His Word. We'll begin the lesson tonight from our text in John chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I would like to say this too. As we go about and we try to understand the truth of God's Word, we see Jesus here in John chapter 14. We're in the discourse that the Lord has at the Last Supper. He's teaching the disciples about how you are to be servants to all that you meet, wash their feet like I've done to you. And here around chapter 14, He's telling them, it's time for Me to go. It's time. What I'm here to do is about to happen. The fulfillment of all of this is coming up, and I want you to be ready. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And He reminds them that, or He tells them that He's going to prepare a place for them. He tells them that there's rooms in the Father's house. And when He goes back to the Father, that place will be there for them. And as the disciples are hearing all of these strange things, and they're not really grasping it, Thomas is the one who speaks up in verse number 5. John 14, verse number 5. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm sure you've heard this before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I know Jesus there says He's the way and He is the life, but for the reasonings of tonight's lesson, we're going to focus on Jesus being the truth. Now, when somebody has questions and they're asking, well, isn't truth subjective? Aren't all truths on an equal playing field? Aren't there multiple truths? I know we can't just say, well, Jesus is the truth and leave it at that. So let's further develop this idea of Jesus being the truth. And on that topic of subjective truth, it's interesting that they think that there are multiple, people think that there are multiple different truths. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, what you will see is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He is the same today, and He is the same. Is it tomorrow? I'll pull Darrell a little bit here. Is it tomorrow? No, it's forever. That's as far forward as you can go in time. That's as far backward as you can go in time. Jesus Christ has been the same forever. And if Jesus Christ is the truth, if the things that He says are truth, then truth is consistent across all times, across all regions, races, cultures, countries, does not matter. Truth is the same. It is objective and it is set by God.
Amen.
The truth cannot change. Christ is the truth, and as we look to apply that to our lives, we must understand that we have to let the truth change us. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And as you're turning, I'll reference a couple verses very quickly. In John chapter 17, after the Lord's Supper has been initiated and they go off. Jesus goes to pray and he is praying for the unity of His believers, not only the disciples then, but for believers even now today. He asks the Father to sanctify His believers in the truth, and that the Father's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. The Scripture is truth. The book 2 Timothy tells us that all Scripture is given by God. It is life-giving. The Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." We see that the Word is truth, and it can help us to not sin against God. It shows us the right way of living. If you're in John chapter 8, like I mentioned, let's look at the truth and the truth changing us and setting us free. John chapter 8, verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples.'" And again, I'm sure you've heard this before, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth is something that is so important. If there is this idea of subjective truth where anybody can be right, no matter even if their truths contradict, how can that set somebody free? If my truth is different from yours and we're somehow both right, how are we also both made free? Well, we're not made free unless there is one consistent, objective truth. And this idea of that Christ is referencing the truth making us free can be tough for us. As Americans, when we look at freedom, a lot of times we only think of our freedom to do what we want. And look, I'm from Tennessee. I'm from southern Middle Tennessee, Fayetteville, Tennessee. We enjoy our freedoms in Fayetteville, Tennessee. I don't know about you. I've done a lot of redneck stuff in Fayetteville, Tennessee, if that tells you anything. But this concept of being free in the truth that Christ is talking about can be hard to us. Because a lot of times as humans, we like to think that freedom is being able to do what we want, when we want it, and nobody can tell us any different. And I fight that constantly in my walk with the Lord. When in reality, what Christ is saying here is that everybody is a slave. You may have heard the parable that Jesus says where He says that a man can't serve two masters, either God or money. He will either love one or hate the other, or he's going to love the other one and hate the other one, right? You can't serve two things. No matter who you are, no matter what country you are in, you are a slave to something, even right now, tonight, sitting in this room in the freest country in the world. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter is that discourse, this discourse of being a slave. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" As Paul's writing the letter to the Romans there, he doesn't say, you can choose to follow sin, you can choose to follow righteousness, or you can just kind of choose some middle option where you're not really that bad of a person. I'm not that great, but I'm not that bad of a person. Paul says you will either be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, and there is no middle ground. There is no other option. You don't get to pick anything else. It is either sin or righteousness. And we find as we look at Scripture, at God's Word, He has told us what truth is. He has told us how to become righteous. As we look at the truth setting us free from sin, we must understand if we want to be set free from sin, we are then chained to righteousness. And that can be a beautiful thing. It sounds scary for some. I've been given the illustration before in a sermon that somebody else... I'm stealing an illustration. I was trying to say that nice. I'm stealing an illustration that I've heard before. If you would with me, imagine a train that's sitting out in a train yard. It's not on any tracks. It doesn't have any way to move around, but it is not restricted. It is not restricted by a track that can only tell it to go from this place to this place. But it is free. It is in the open yard, but it cannot move. But a train that is on the tracks, a train that is bound to a certain law, that is bound to do certain things because of the track that it is on, can go anywhere on that track that it wishes. That is what obedience grants us. That is what God gives us when we are obedient to His truth. Truth is consistent. It never changes. Because Jesus is truth and He never changes. He never has, never will. Truth can free us. It can free us from the slavery of sin, and it can bring us into God's righteousness. And the truth can change us. It can change us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's Word, that everlasting truth, allows us to have an introspection on how we live our lives to know if we are doing what God requires of us. God's Word, His truth, shows us who we really are. And it calls us to do what is right. It calls us to long for Him and His righteousness and do what He has asked of us. What do we do about this? What do we do about this truth that God has given us? We allow it to change us. We allow it to dwell in our hearts, like the psalmist says, so we cannot sin against God. We must understand that if we're in this room tonight and we haven't obeyed the will of God, that we are lost and we are going to be separated from Him at the end of time and into that outer darkness known as hell. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Again, there's no halfway, somewhat good person. Either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Everybody has sinned. And those who are living in sin and those who still have the stain of sin on them will be lost. But I'm so glad that God sent His Son to die. That way we can have access to the blood of Christ, which covers us from sin. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't just leave us in our sin and say, "You know what, I don't care about them. They did me wrong. They always do me wrong. It's rare they do me right. I'm done with them. I don't want part of them anymore." He gave us access to His righteousness, to His Son's blood. The truth is tonight is that God has set out parameters into which we are supposed to access His Son's blood. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. If you'd like to turn with me, Acts 2, verse 38. After Peter gives the gospel message and he says, you know what? After Peter gives that first sermon, he says, you know what? You guys are the ones that crucified him. It's you here in the audience today that looked at the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and chanted, kill him. His blood is on your hands, whether you wanted it to be or not. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they respond to Paul. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Do not miss this. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, verse number 39 after, Peter calls that a promise. I don't know why I'm so hung up on calling him Paul right now. But Peter calls that a promise from God. The ever consistent, the unchanging, everlasting God gave a promise that those who believe and are baptized for the remission of their sins will become His children. They will receive the Holy Spirit. They will be a Christian. Think of Mark 16:16, where Jesus says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. These are the truths spoken. If it's a problem that Peter is saying it in that moment for someone, Jesus says it there in Mark chapter 16. The truth of the Scripture is clear that we must do what the Lord has asked us to do. We must be slaves to His righteousness. And just because somebody obeys the gospel at one point in their life does not mean that they are just good to ride however they want the rest of their lives. Again, we saw Romans chapter 6 that we are slaves to the things that we obey. We are slaves to sin if we obey sin. But if we continue on living faithfully, Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, it says that God will give us a crown of life. We must accept the truth of God's Word. Again, we live in a time where people want to do as they wish and don't want to be told any different. We live in a time where many people have been sold a lie that, you know, some people are actually okay. You know, some people are actually just kind of good. Maybe we're not good all the time, but we're good. We're good enough, right? We don't do bad things. Maybe we think that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. But none of that matters if we're outside of Christ. Again, we referenced Romans 6 earlier in the chapter. You can see as Paul describes what a believer does when he comes into the Lord. When he is baptized, into Christ's burial and His death, and he comes up a new man. He is a new creation. He is a new babe in Christ, free from all that sin that we referenced, free from the bondage of slavery, and then becomes a slave to God's righteousness. I don't know what your need is as you sit in here tonight. I can't read your mind, and I haven't got to speak with a lot of you that well this week. If you are outside of Christ, if you are outside the truth of God's Word, and you need to come forward this evening, you've heard the message from God's Word. You've heard what the truth is, what God asks of people to become part of His righteousness, to become a Christian. Whenever we sing this invitation song, you can come forward and we will have people from the church gather around you in comfort and support. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you need support, maybe you're struggling in sin, maybe you're struggling with anxiety, as Nicholas spoke about, and it's hard to see the next step forward in your life and what you need to do for God. Whatever your need is this evening, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.